Okay, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. I'm not exactly sure what verse I stopped on, but I'm going to start at verse 25 in chapter 4. This is talking about the famous incident of the woman at the well with Jesus and her, and his announcement to the Samaritans, which were an assimilation of the Assyrians and the Jews. They were considered, I'm going to use the term, I really don't like this term, but it's true. They were considered half-breeds by the Jews. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah, that's their Messiah, the Jews were looking for him to come. The Old Testament had prophesied that he was coming. She said, I know the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is cometh, he will tell us all things. Now, she knew that from the rabbinical teachings, even though the 10 northern tribes had broken away from Judah and Jerusalem. They had their own temple built up there on Mount Gerizim up there, and they had their own priests. They started their own temple institute up there. Sacrifices and everything, but they still had the Old Testament, and she understood that. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. If you have a King James translation, you'll notice they've added the word he in italics. It should not be in there, and it changes the whole meaning of that verse. Let me read it again. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. This is the great I am of the Old Testament, of the book of Exodus, of the great I am that met Moses on Mount Sinai. Through the Gospel of John, we will run into this, and each time that we do, I'm going to bring your attention to it, because it changes everything. What Jesus is telling her when he makes this statement is that I am Jehovah of the Old Testament. I'm the one that met Moses on Mount Sinai. I mean, and these Jews understood what he's saying. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. In those days, a man just didn't talk to a woman. You just didn't speak to a woman out there. She's at the well by herself. And socially, you just did not do that. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They, in their thinking, were wondering why he's doing this. I mean, socially, he's not supposed to do this, but he is. But they also had so much respect for him that they didn't ask him why he was doing it. Jesus did a lot of things that did not coordinate with their beliefs in society those days. We'll get more into that here in a little bit. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. Notice who she goes to. She goes to the men of the city, which were the authoritarians, which had the rulership or dominance over the city. She goes to the men, not the women. Come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I mean, he's telling me things about my life that he can't possibly know. But yet he's revealing my past life, so he's got to be the Messiah. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So the men listen to her, and they get out and they say, okay, we've got to meet this man you're talking about. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. It's past lunchtime. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He's spiritually speaking now, not talking about lunchtime. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him something to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now his reply to them is, listen, we're talking about spiritual matters here. I'm here to do my Father's work. I'm here to finish the work he has started. We have promised that a Messiah was coming to Israel, and here I am, and I'm here to do that. Say ye not, yet there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Jesus said, don't think about the crops out in the field. Don't tell me there's 4 months, and then you have to harvest it. He said, that's not what I'm talking about. I want you to understand that. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He talked about the spiritual aspect of these people, even the Samaritans, the Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal. Don't rush over that verse, okay? He said, he that reapeth receiveth wages, gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That word eternal in the Greek means from beginning to past the ending. There is no such thing, so it is eternal. What Jesus is saying here, the people that get out here and evangelize for me, get out here and work the fields, which is the world, and bring people into my church will receive a reward, and it will be eternal. There are so many people this morning who are listening to preachers and teachers who say that there is not eternal salvation. Once you're saved, you are saved eternally, okay? There are people that are teaching you're saved one day and lost the next. That is not scriptural. I don't care who they are. I'll challenge them anytime to a debate on that. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul makes a statement about Apollos. There's a big argument going in the church at Corinth, the very carnal people. And he tells the Corinthians, they're arguing. One of them says, well, look, I'm going to follow Paul's doctrine. No, I'm going to follow Apollos' doctrine. Well, I'm going to follow Christ's doctrine. And Paul says, let me tell you something. One waters, I water, I plant a seed, Apollos waters, and God gives the increase. All we are is people that sow the seed of God's word. You may not see any benefit from the person you talk to. I worked with a man in our department. I went in the department new, and I was witnessing to him on our lunch break, and we were talking about Christ and salvation. So one day he told me, he said, his name was Frank. He said, I want to be saved. I said, okay, Frank, let you make the declaration that you're accepting Christ as your personal. And he did, right there in our office at lunchtime. Well, one of the other fellows was listening to this, and he came up to me later, and he says, I've talked to that man for 14 years, and he would never accept Christ. I said, but you planted the seed. All I did was throw a little water on it, and God gave the increase. And he said, I didn't think about it like that. So you may sow a lot of seed. You may not see the increase, but somebody else may come along and say something, and that person accept Christ. It's God that gives the increase, not us. You don't get anybody saved. The Holy Spirit does that. Any questions on that? That verse is so important that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Someday in heaven, you'll get to see the results of your sowing the seed, of you watering, and of God's increase. These people will be there because you took the time and the effort to show them God's plan of salvation. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for a man by the name of Matt Coleman. I was 25 years old. He took the time to show me the truth. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you have bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Jesus said, I'm sending you out with the truth of the gospel. There have been people before you, the prophets, the rabbis, the teachers, who have sowed the seed before you, and you get out here and you put some water on it, and it increases, and they're laborers with you together. It takes everybody. Just like this right here. What Bennett has done here, he's put hundreds of hours into this document. And it's, who knows, somebody reads it, it may change their life eternally forever. Our sermon audio report, it goes out to all over the world. We don't know how many people this little lesson gets out there and may change somebody's life for eternity. We won't know that benefit on this side of life, but we will later, sometime. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all things that ever I did." Now, a lot of people believed her and believed Christ just because she had said, "He can tell me my history, and he doesn't know me." So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him or asked him, would he tarry with them? And he abode there 2 days. This is unheard of for a Jew to stay in Samaria, a city of Samaria, for 2 days, living among those people and conversing with them one-on-one is absolutely unheard of in these times. Jesus is breaking the barriers of mankind. We have all kind of barriers today that the gospel should be breaking. We have missionaries that go out into the world and proclaim Christ, places where they would kill you if they get a heartbeat. So, again, the gospel message is open to everybody. The Jews had this idea in Jesus' time that we're the only ones that can communicate with God. We're the only ones that God even considers on the earth. We are super people. Now, the fact was that God had chosen them as a nation. They were different people, but they had failed in their calling. They were not preaching the gospel message of the Old Testament. And they were failures. They were so much of a failure that for 400 years God hadn't talked to them, hadn't had a prophet. So this is how good they carried on their task. So God says, okay, if you don't want me, I'll give my word to other people. I'll give it to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles. For many more believed because of his own word. Now, a lot more of the Samaritans there believed because of what Jesus said, his teachings. Now, we don't know what they are. We're not given a detailed account of what he told these people for 2 days in Samaria. But it was of a great enough effect that many of them believed on him as the Messiah of Israel. And said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves." Not just because you said what you said. We believe him because we've heard him. "And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Notice this, they're proclaiming, hey, he is the Messiah to Israel. But not only to Israel, but to the whole world. I mean, we're outside of Judaism here, and he's come to us. "Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country." Remember, he went to his own cities and towns, and they rejected him. And he said, you know, a prophet doesn't even have any honor where he was born and raised. People don't know too much about him, or they don't think much about him. It's kind of like you witnessing to your family. So many people come to me and say, how hard it is to witness to my family. Yeah, they know you too well. They were raised up with you. They know all your weaknesses. They know all your faults. They know most of the bad things you did. And guess what? It's hard for them to change from what you used to be to now you're going to tell me about being a Christian. I had to do I was a guest speaker at our 50th anniversary in our high school. And the first thing I said when I got up, I said, this is not the Carl Jones that you went to school with. Let me make that clear right now. Because I said, what you know me from those days, I'm ashamed of. But today I'm a different person. So I want you to hear the new person. So that's what you have to tell your family. I'm different. Verse 45. And when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went to the feast. They had seen his miracles there. They'd seen his teaching. So a lot of them believed now of what he was doing. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee. This is Cana there, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now that's 16 miles away from Cana. So this nobleman now has heard about him, and he's come 16 miles from his hometown. Now, when I say 16 miles, I want you to think about this. You walk 16 miles, that's how much this man considered Jesus to meet with him one-on-one. He walked 16 miles, okay? Some of you get out and run a track for 4 or 5 miles or something. He went 16 miles. That is equivalent to walking from here to Mount Julian. Long walk. When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea unto Galilee, he went unto him and besought him, or begged, the word would be better translated, he begged him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now he'd heard enough about Jesus, maybe seen some of his miracles, that he wanted Jesus to come down 16 miles down his hometown and heal his son. He believed that much in what he had seen and heard. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, will you not believe? Jesus, you know, kind of refutes the whole group there. He said, unless you see miracles, won't you just believe what I say? Do you have to have a miracle to believe what I'm telling you is the truth? The reason Jesus did miracles on his earthly walk is for one reason. It wasn't to astound the people, to make them say, wow, this guy's got supernatural powers. That wasn't the reason he did miracles. The reason he did miracles was to show his credentials, that he was God, that he had the power over all of creation, whether it be a disease, an infirmity, or death, or whatever, that he had the authority over all of that. It was to prove to them who he was. You know, kind of like a policeman knocks on your door and says, I'm Detective so-and-so, and he shows you a badge. That's his credentials. That makes you believe that he's the real guy. Well, this was Jesus' credentials, these miracles that he did. Any questions? Okay. Verse 49. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. He didn't question Jesus anymore, didn't beg him anymore to come on down. He just says, okay, I accept what you say, and I'm headed back home. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. The servants were so excited that they were headed up there to find him. Then inquired he of them the hour that he began to amend. When did this happen, he said. And they said unto him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. They told him the exact time of day when he got better. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in that which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And himself believed, and his whole house. He went back and he told his whole household, look, here's what happened. My son lives. He's been cured. And now the whole household believes that Jesus is whom he said he is, the Son of God, the Messiah. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he came out of Judea unto Galilee. Excuse me. Chapter 5. Now let me say something about the next three chapters before we get into them. Chapter 5, 6, and 7 really start out the course of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and all the super religious people of Israel coming against Jesus. They start building their animosity and their hatred, and it starts here in chapter 5 and goes on and culminates into his trial and crucifixion. But this is where it starts, is chapter 5. The question is, why were they so afraid of him? Here's the reason they were afraid of him, because they were afraid that he was going to take their power and their authority away from them. They felt threatened. It's a fact of history. You look all through history, all of the leaders of the empires and the nations, even our presidency. Why are people after the leaders? Okay, take a look at our president today. I mean, people are after him. You can check through history. He's not the first one for the American people to go after because of his presidency. They're after Trump because he said, I'm going to change some things. And the people that are in power in these things are afraid they're going to lose their power. And so, therefore, they're afraid of him, and they're doing everything that they could possibly do to get rid of him. They're afraid of losing their power. And that's the same thing with the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. You know, they were all afraid of this Jesus. Here he comes on the scene and he's doing miracles. They can't do miracles. He's got some kind of power they don't have. And he scares them. So what do? They have to make a plot. We've got to get rid of this guy somehow. Take our government, for instance, right now. If you study what's going on in the news, don't spend too much time, but you need to know what's happening. We've got the CIA. We've got the FBI. We've got national security. Those groups, the heads of those groups, are going after Trump like nothing in history has ever occurred in this country. They will do anything in the world they can to get rid of him because they're scared of him. That's just the way it is. Any of you that are in authority in your business, the higher up you get in the ladder, the more people are going to become afraid of you, especially if they have ambitions, and they'll do everything to bring you down. I don't need to tell some of you that. You've been in that position. I have. I have been thrown out of churches because of teaching the Bible like I do, and I've been thrown out of churches because they felt like I was a threat. And it's just the way people are. Okay. So starting at chapter 5, 6, and 7, you're going to see now the authoritarian people in Israel turn against Christ and start trying to figure out a way to kill him. Chapter 5. After this was a feast of the Jews. We're not told which feast this is. It's interesting. All the other scriptures that mention the feast that Jesus goes to tells you which one it is. This one doesn't. Most scholars believe it was the Passover, but we don't know for sure. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market or the sheep gate was a pool called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In this lay a great multitude. By the way, the word great here is really not in the best manuscripts. There was a multitude. We don't know how many. Of impotent folk or crippled people, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, this next verse is very controversial. Some of the older manuscripts do not contain verse 4. So if you, any of you that are scholars, minute scholars, I'm going to call you, and you're going to go back and check the manuscripts, you will find that this verse 4 I'm about to read is not in the oldest manuscripts, okay? We think it was added to kind of clarify the situation. Irregardless of that, it's not an issue to get upset over, because it doesn't change what's about to happen in any manner whatsoever. I can leave out verse 4, and it doesn't change one thing. Okay? So I just wanted to caution you about that, any of you that go do some deep research. Here we've got all kinds of people. We don't know how many. They're numerous. And they're sitting here by this water here, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, stirred it up. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Like I say, I'm not going to try to explain verse 4. So many people said, well, why did God do that? Listen, I don't know. God doesn't tell us any more than this. Like I say, some of the older manuscripts don't even have verse 4, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't change the context of what we're studying. Bennett?
My NIV Bible goes from verse 3 to verse 5.
That's right. Yeah.
It doesn't
have verse 4. That's right. Yeah. They will. That's why I'm telling you. That's why I'm telling you what I'm telling you. Okay? Now, it does. Yeah, some of your translations. I'm using the old King James. Now, that's the reason I told you that, because of some of the Bibles you may have. But again, it doesn't change. There's something that happened at this pool, irregardless of verse 4, that caused these people who had diseases, crippled, blind, that caused them to come there to this pool. Now, whatever it was, whether it was verse 4 or not, is immaterial. Something caused these people to congregate there to be healed. Okay? Now they're there. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. There's a man there that's had this problem. He's a cripple for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been, how long he had a time that it was that case, that he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now Jesus walks up to all this group, whole group of them, and he identifies with this one man. He knows how long he's been there. He's God. And he says, will you be made whole? Here's his question. Will you be made whole? The impotent man answered him. Now listen to his answer. He doesn't answer Jesus' question. He said, sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Now, he testifies that getting into the pool cures people. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. So, I want you to notice it. The faith healers today that claim, oh, you've got to have all the faith. Jesus didn't ask this man who had faith. The man didn't even answer his question. Yeah, I'd like to be healed. He's telling Jesus the problem he's got is I can't get in the water. Nobody will help me. Somebody gets there before me, so I never get healed. So Jesus just tells him, rise and take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, as we go through the Gospel of John, then the other Gospels, you will notice that Jesus healed over and over and over on the Sabbath day. There's a reason that he did that. And, of course, this was the main thing that the Jewish super religious hierarchy hated him and brought all the accusations against him, was this healing on the Sabbath. Now, there's so much about that, the time is not going to permit me to get into that, because it's a very, very important issue that we study what has happened here, because it will carry on through the rest of Jesus' ministry on the earth. And it will be a point of reference that the religious groups prey upon to get him charged and to get him killed. But I've got a lot of information I'm going to share with you on this subject that will clarify what happens from this incident and from this point on. So for the time's sake, I'm going to stop at this verse right here. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this study. Thank you for bringing out the issues in Jesus' life as he was here on the earth and he intermingled with mankind and showed them the error of their ways. Thank you that we have the knowledge we have of your word, that we can avoid these things that these people did not avoid and, Lord, failed so miserably in their understanding of him. Lord, we look forward to a great new year. Let us all endeavor to speak your word, speak your truth, and show a darkening world that there's light. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great new year. Call me if you need me. And by the way, next week, I start my new schedule here at church. I will only be here on Thursdays and Fridays. I will only be working 2 days a week from 8 to 1.